Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Hope you are having a blessed day, as I reminded us yesterday. You know, we are blessed. I think that there are days when, I don't know, life feels a little fatiguing. Certainly the news feels fatiguing. And yet, you know, the reality is we're blessed. We know the reality of who God is, and therefore we know the reality of who we are. We know God personally in a restored relationship through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We walk by faith with him, and we are filled with the power and presence of God's Holy Spirit. And so let me just remind us of those truths, of that reality, of the blessing in which we do live. And the misunderstanding of blessing often in our culture, in the world today, is that, you know, blessings are all material. Actually, the most important and profound of blessings are spiritual. And God promises to pour out in, through, and among us all of the spiritual resources that are necessary for the accomplishing of his will. And so even on days when it doesn't feel like we have everything that we need to get done, everything that we believe is in front of us to do, the reality is we absolutely have all of the spiritual resources that are necessary to accomplish what God sees as on the agenda he has set for us, for the divine appointments that he has set, for the ways in which we are to represent him and his son and his spirit and his kingdom principles in this world that he so loves. So if you are running today a little bit like I am, which is a little bit breathless and feeling like, oh, there's a mountain of things out there in the world that that I feel obligated to attend to, speak into, deal with. Maybe I'll preach to myself here for a moment. Just be still and acknowledge that God is God and that we do possess all of the spiritual resources necessary for the accomplishing of his will in, through, and among us. Okay, so here's a question for you. Now, those of you who are listening in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, you can scream out the answer because you know it. The rest of us, this is a little bit of a head scratcher. So here you go. No matter where you live, here's what I want you to to let me know verbally. Just you can just yell it out. What female high school golfer currently holds the state title right now where you live? Like, that's a top of mind name, right? No matter where you live, you know the name of the number one female high school golfer in your state, and you know the school she comes from, right? I'm just checking in on this one little cultural factoid point. You don't know? Yeah, well, that is shocking. You don't follow women's high school golf? Not closely? Well, today, the PGA, if you were to go to the PGA website, and every major news outlet in the country are sharing the story of one high school golfer. She happens to be from Sioux Falls. She happens to attend a Christian school. And she lost the state title. What? So her name is Kate Winja, might be Winja. She is a senior on the golf team at Sioux Falls Christian School in South Dakota. She won the Class A state golf meet by several strokes on Tuesday, and yet she lost. So as the final scores were being tallied, Kate realized that she had made a mistake, that she had put herself down for a 4 on the closing hole when she actually made a 5. And if you sign an incorrect scorecard, if you sign your name as a golfer, you sign your name to an incorrect scorecard, you are disqualified. Now, Kate was the only one who knew her mistake. She was the only one who knew the error. And so she was the only one in a position to speak truth. She was the only one in a position to not only give up the state title for herself, but to cost her school the state title as well. And yet, Kate did what was right. She did the right thing. She went to her coach. She told her coach what had happened, and she and the coach then informed those who were responsible, the officials responsible, and she was disqualified, as is the way it's supposed to work. It's a testimony. I guess that's what I want to say today. I want to say that this young woman is testifying to the power of the truth at work in a human life. She would hold the state title if she simply didn't hold to the truth. And I think this is an inspiring story of honesty, integrity, and doing the right thing, even when it's costly. And so when we, when we talk about being people of the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God, I want us to think of this young woman named Kate from Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I want her to leap into our minds the next time we think about keeping something to ourselves that, you know, at this point only we know, we're the only ones that know that one stroke sin. We're the only ones who know entry that we put into some document that is not accurate. You know, we're the only ones that know. And yet, you know, we're obligated to tell the truth, even when telling the truth on ourselves is costly. Like, if we're going to be the truth people in the culture, if we're going to be the people who stand up for the truth, the people who walk by truth, the people who live by truth, the people who speak truth, then we're going to have to be people of truth, even when it's personally costly, and even when it is costly to those to whom we belong and of whom we are a part. It's important to recognize this didn't just cost this young woman the state title in golf for high schools in South Dakota. This cost her school a state championship as well. Now, I feel fairly confident. I mean, like, overwhelmingly confident that had she won, she did win. This is what's so, she won by several strokes. Like, she's definitely the best golfer in the field. But if she had retained the victory, knowing that she was technically disqualified by her own error, by the placement of her own name on a card that showed one stroke less than what she had actually taken on the round, she'd have the big trophy, she'd have the big title, her school would have the trophy and the title, and none of us, I feel confident, none of us would know her name. None of us would be talking today. The PGA would not be talking today about the high school female athlete in South Dakota who currently holds the title of state championship in golf. This is just not a conversation we'd be having. We are having this conversation because this young woman named Kate told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help her God, even though it cost her personally. And it cost those to whom she belongs, her school. But I'm going to tell you that it earned her a platform in our culture that is truly unusual. Like, she's being celebrated today, not because she is actually the best female young golfer in the state of South Dakota, which she clearly is, but because she's a truth teller in a generation of liars. It says a lot that not only is this still the rule in golf, but that the rule was upheld, even though the judges didn't want to uphold the rule. I mean, the story talks about the fact that the judges tried to figure out a way to still let her win. And the reality is, rules are rules. And we teach our kids that rules are rules. We teach them to play by the rules. And then we teach them to tell the truth, even on themselves. Maybe most importantly, on themselves. When we know we've missed a base, or we've miscounted strokes, or we've mishandled the truth. That's what confession and repentance and actually living a redeemed life is all about.
Kate is an example of a young woman who is walking by faith, speaking truth. And I think she recognizes that if she hadn't told the truth in this one instance, the victory would not have been sweet. The trophy would not have been something that she wanted to look at every day on the mantle of her home or in the case at her school. She would not have wanted to have been publicly celebrated for winning a victory that she knew was technically not hers because of the rules. Okay, so I won't belabor this point any longer. I simply want you to, you and I, to think about how costly it is sometimes to tell the truth, and yet how much more costly it is to not tell the truth. And to, yes, find opportunities to lift this young woman up in the conversations that you're having today. Maybe those conversations are, on the golf course. There are actually not mulligans in the rule book. There actually aren't gimmies in the rule book. Golf is a great place to learn a lot of things. But if you have ever played golf with somebody who is not trustworthy and doesn't play by the rules and cheats on strokes, then you know how important this particular story is in terms of what golf is really all about. All right, so when I come back, we got to take a quick break. But when I come back, I'm gonna have Michael Ware here. Michael is he is a unique fellow, and he and I like to talk about the things at the intersection of religion and politics and culture. It's what he does every day. He spent part of his career in the Obama White House. He is a believing Christian, and you're just gonna love hearing from him. And we're gonna talk across a number of issues where, frankly, there should be bipartisan agreement among Christians and how we together might get things moving forward in Washington. I'm Carmen LaBurge. When I come back, I'll be with Michael Ware. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Hey friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I am joined by Michael Ware. Michael is the founder of Public Square Strategies, LLC. He's a leading expert and strategist at the intersection of faith, politics, and American public life. As one of President Obama's ambassadors to American believers, Michael directed the faith outreach for President Obama's 2012 reelection campaign. He was also one of the youngest White House staffers in modern American history. He served in the Obama White House in the faith-based initiative during President Obama's first term, and he led evangelical outreach. He helped manage the White House engagement on religious and value issues, including adoption and anti-human trafficking efforts. He also hosts a podcast, which he's going to tell us about, and he is the author of a book called Reclaiming Hope, which we're going to talk about as well. Michael Ware, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hi, Carmen. It's always good to be with you.
Oh, it's so good to talk with you. You're actually one of the guys who, not only on Twitter, but just to sort of in the current mix of conversations that take place at the intersection of kind of the nasty intersection sometimes of religion and politics in America, you have a very tempered voice. Like it's you're speaking into the concerns and issues of the day with an authentic Christian faith from a particular political viewpoint, but you're doing so in a way that actually invites real conversation. I never feel like you're yelling at me, and I always feel like I learn something when I listen to you.
Oh, well, I appreciate that. I do think that, not only is that kind of discourse, more reflective of health, but I also think it helps to persuade people. I think people are tired of getting yelled at. I know I am.
Okay, so your book, which is Reclaiming Hope, I think of it as like a retrospective. And I'm guessing that the lessons that you learned while serving in the White House, I'm guessing that, now it was the book a year old now, I'm guessing that that there are things that you are yet learning. And so looking back, what do you see as some of the most important things that you learned while serving in the White House?
Yeah, well, it's been incredible being able to travel around and talk about reclaiming hope and to get reader engagement. And the book is really helping people to think about and engage in politics in a more healthy way, which was a large part of the aim. One of the central lessons I highlight in the book that is so relevant today is just the centrality and the positive force that faith is in the world. I think when people think about politics and the intersection of faith and politics, they think about controversies and cultural wars and tough issues. And we certainly had to navigate some of those. But when I was in the White House, my role, most of it was helping the federal government partner with local faith-based organizations that were humbly serving their neighbors every day. And I left the White House more optimistic than I was when I went in because I saw what people on the ground were doing separate and apart from sort of the bitter sort of yelling that we see in our politics today. So that's a big lesson. But then the second, Carmen, would be it's become even more apparent to me since I left the White House and remained engaged in politics that politics is causing real spiritual harm in this country, that the way that we're engaging in politics is not doing much to help our neighbors, and it's actually harming their spirits and our own. And if we don't reconsider why we care about politics, politics is not about our own self-aggrandizement. It's not primarily a forum for our sort of personal self-expression. Then our politics is going to continue to suffer from that.
Okay, so if politics is not, about me making sure that I get what I want in terms of the way the culture operates, or the policies in place that I think are right, and it's not about me personally, having my name in lights, which that's clearly not what it's about. But sometimes it seems that way. Then what is it about? What is politics from your worldview?
Yeah, but politics for Christians is and ought to be one forum for loving our neighbors. The problem is not that we take politics too seriously, but that we take politics seriously in all of the wrong ways. And if we were actually able to find our security and meaning in Christ and in the gospel, then we would be able to enter politics with our sort of personal meaning taken up in Christ, so that in politics we could, obviously be operating from our own personal perspective, and everyone's going to have that. The question is, what is the orientation of our heart? What is the orientation of our political perspective? Are we taking into consideration our neighbors? Are we taking into consideration sort of the broader context, not just our own wallets or our own personal welfare? Are there other things in our sort of political decision making matrix that are other centered that we're allowing to become a part of our overall political perspective? So that's it. The politics is a forum for loving our neighbor, not the only forum, not even perhaps the most important forum, but we ought to be viewing politics in that way.
Okay, so I love that description. I don't think that gets a lot of attention publicly. I don't think that's getting enough press, but I do think that provides us with some language that we could use. Each one of us that's a Christian, we could actually use that language with others when we start talking about politics. I mean, we could actually introduce that language into our conversations and probably pretty quickly take a little bit of the heat out of any controversial conversation. I mean, we could take – you and I right now could talk about immigration. We could talk about criminal justice reform. We could talk about using U.S. Foreign aid to to assist those who are persecuted religious minorities around the world. Like, we could probably pick issues that are clearly, like, neighbor-oriented, different kinds of neighbors, but neighbor-oriented. And no matter if we're, like, sort of red or blue in terms of our party platform, let's say, we should be able to talk about these as neighbor issues because we're Christians.
Yes. Yes. And I frame this in a way so as not to be sort of leading or euphemistic leading to a particular policy position. I think there's great freedom and flexibility and humility for Christians when thinking about particular policy prescriptions. What I do want to press on, though, is if you are holding a position that you explicitly know to be against the welfare of your neighbors, then that's something that you need to work out with God. That's something that you need to work out. Well, what are my motivations here? Is this position really reflective of integrated faith? I think too often we have become so cynical about our politics, and there's a cynicism in the church about politics that we just tend to think, well, I will love my neighbor in my personal and private life, but politics is so corrupt. There are so many different interests swirling around that it just doesn't seem like God can work in politics at all. So politics will be this area where I operate on self-interest, and I'll leave sort of the other-centered thinking to my personal life to the extent I can. But Jesus claims ownership over everything, over all parts of our life. And so we can have different positions on an issue like immigration. We could have different positions on an issue like criminal justice reform. But what I do want to dig down into is what is motivating your position? What is the expected outcome of the position that you have in your own mind? And is that reflective of, again, an integrated faith? And those are the types of conversations that I think could be really fruitful, as opposed to sort of using religious rhetoric to sort of impose a very particular policy solution on folks in a way that adds a sort of moral burden to politics that it can be manipulative.
Michael, that's so helpful. Hey, friends, we're going to continue this conversation with Michael Ware when we come back from the break. He is the author of Reclaiming Hope, Lessons Learned in the Obama White House about the Future of Faith in America. He also hosts a podcast called The Church Politics Podcast, which I would recommend you check out. And we're going to continue our conversation right after the break. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and you're listening to Connecting Faith. Hey friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I'm having a conversation today with Michael Ware. I'm going to encourage you to check out Michael's website. It is michaelware.com. Also going to encourage you to check out his podcast, which you can find at fourthdistrict.com, and that's the Church Politics Podcast, where he has very interesting conversations. And some of those conversations, or maybe all of them, Michael might have to correct me here, are with our friend Justin Gibney from the AND campaign, who we have here on the show periodically. So, Michael, am I right that you do some of them, or maybe you do all of them with Justin?
Yeah, well, we've been partnering on this. I think we just hit the year mark, and Justin is a great friend and someone I really respect, and every week it's just a great pleasure to be able to talk with him.
Okay, so you're going to be doing something with the AND campaign this weekend. For folks who may not know what that is, tell us a little bit about the AND campaign and then what they've got going on.
Yeah, so I'm just a guest, but a happy one. I'm participating in the Ann Campaign's Frontline Discipleship Tour, where they're taking their message of a political engagement that's grounded both in biblical conviction and a commitment to social justice. And we'll be doing this event on Saturday night at First Baptist of District Heights. Bobby Manning's going to be there. Sho Baraka's going to be there. Amos Jones. And, of course, Justin Gibney. And we're just going to have a great time. I always learn something when I'm with Justin and Sho. And I'm sure that if folks in the D.C., Virginia, Maryland area turn out, they'll learn a thing or two themselves.
All right, friends. So that's Michael and I's little pitch for the AND campaign, which both he and I are big fans of. So, hey, Michael, I was reading on your blog at michaelware.com that you actually have recently learned about a story that was new to you, which I find surprising. There could be a story that would be new to you about Barack Obama and his faith. So here's how I'm gonna set you up, Michael. Tell us the story of how evangelical Christians had more to do with the making of Barack Obama than we might have imagined.
Yeah, so this is fascinating. You know, as you said, you know, for almost a decade of my life, my job was talking about the Barack Obama's relationship with the faith community, about his personal faith, about the role that religion has had in his life, and his view of the role of faith in public life. And I, of course, knew that he was a community organizer funded by the Catholic Church, working with churches. And so I knew, you know, going back to his early adulthood, faith played a major role. But it goes back actually far earlier than that. And like you said, I was kind of surprised to learn this. And so here's the story. In the 1940s, this woman, Betty Mooney, was a literacy advocate that had a close relationship with Frank Laubach. Now, Frank Laubach is someone who created the Each One, Teach One technique. He's said to be responsible for teaching perhaps 100 million people around the world to read. When he died, he was given an obituary in the New York Times. He was a great man of God. I didn't know him from his literacy work originally. I knew him because Dallas Willard wrote about him and really respected his spiritual life. Frank Laubach created this. He called it the game with minutes, where as a spiritual discipline, he tried to think of God every minute of every day. And he wrote some letters reflecting on what he learned and how his relationship with God grew through that. And so that's Frank Laubach, world-renowned literacy advocate, and Betty Mooney was working with him. Well, part of Betty's work took her to Nairobi, Kenya, where she was setting up some literacy programs, and she ended up hiring this clerk, this young African intellectual, to help with their work. And she was so impressed with him. Pretty soon he was taking on bigger projects for the organization. And Frank Laubach ended up flying to Nairobi, Kenya, and met this young man. And a bit later after that, Betty said, you know, you remember that young intellectual you met? He actually wants to go to the States and pursue his studies, and I think we need to help him. And Frank Laubach wrote back, I do remember him. I was very impressed with him, and I agree. Let's cover not just his transportation to the States, but let's cover his tuition as well. And so arriving in Hawaii, funded by a Christian evangelical ministry, was Barack Obama, soon to be senior, Barack Obama, President Barack Obama's father. So it's just this incredible sort of historical circumstance where, you know, this secular Muslim man from Kenya runs across a Christian ministry in Kenya that takes him to University of Hawaii for his studies. And during his brief three, 4 years there. He meets Barack Obama, or President Barack Obama's mother, and the rest is history, so they say.
Okay, so I think that's extraordinary. I've got a friend who, he was talking the other day about, feeling compelled or led to give some resources. This now goes like a generation back. So he's elderly now, and he gave these, financial resources, which at the time was significant to him, but not, he was giving out of his wealth at the time, certainly. And the impact today that he knows, because of the gift that he gave then, I mean, he was just weeping in this conversation because he genuinely feels like that gift that he gave those number of years ago, by faith to an organization, which happened to have been, actually, it's interesting, a literacy evangelism, organization that was actually teaching children to read around the world by using the Bible. And people came to faith through that. And one of the people who came to faith is the grandmother of the person who his granddaughter married, and they are now missionaries as well.
Wow.
Like, he's like, I have a great grandchild because of the gift that's, being raised in a Christian. Three generations down the road, right? It's just incredible. It's amazing when we allow God to use whatever we put in his hands, the way he might turn and use that in this case to produce for himself. I'm a sovereignty of God believer. So, right. I think that God's hand is in things and over things, and he's sovereign over even heads of state. Those who submit to him and those who do not. I mean, he's still the one who governs the government.
Yeah.
So the way that whatever gifts were given way back in the day to a ministry that was doing literacy work in Kenya actually then produces eventually the president of the United States. I think that's extraordinary. And I think that's a story that I'm glad you told it on your blog at michaelware.com, but it's a fun story to know.
Yes, exactly. It's just a fun story to know. When I heard it, I was listening to I should say this story, I learned it through David Garrow's biography of Barack Obama up until he became president. And the book is just masterful. Garrow won a Pulitzer for a book he wrote on the civil rights movement. And so it's called Rising Star. It's a pretty big time commitment, but I was listening to the audiobook. I almost had to pull over to the side of the road. I couldn't believe what I was hearing.
It's amazing, right? And I mean, so, hey, let me ask you about one other thing. This is kind of more on the personal front. You're on the national board of Bethany Christian Services, which is the nation's largest adoption agency. Tell us why you're passionate about adoption. Why are you spending time serving on the board of a Christian adoption service?
Well, look, Bethany Christian Services does incredible work, not only on adoption, but with refugees, with immigrants, with in-country care. I'm on the Bethany board because I worked, I got to see their work when I was working in the White House, and so respected them from that position. And then when I left the White House, was able to work even more closely with them. I care about adoption for a number of reasons. From a political and sort of government perspective, when we're talking about foster care adoptions, these children are literally wards of the state. And if our political system isn't taking care of and looking out for children that are effectively in its care, then what good is our government for? What good is our political system for? And so I just think politically there's a responsibility for those in foster care that is not surpassed by too many other circumstances, if any. And then just in my personal life, I've been touched by friends who have been adopted. I myself was adopted. And so adoption has been a through line through my life, both personally and vocationally. And we've seen some significant progress in recent years. The adoption tax credit was made permanent while I was serving the president, and I'm very proud of that. But we have so much more progress to make, and I'm very thankful that the church is so often out on front on these issues and making sure that we're taking care of kids and building strong, healthy families.
All right. Again, friends, my conversation partner today is Michael Ware. He's a fun follow on Twitter. His Twitter feed is pretty diverse. Remind us of your Twitter handle.
It's just Michael R. Ware, W-E-A-R. So Michael R. Ware.
All right. And they can check out what you're doing at your website, michaelware.com. They can check out your book, Reclaiming Hope. Before I let you go, Michael, I just have one final question for you today. When you encounter people who are Christians and who are Republicans, and they don't think that a person can be both a Christian and a Democrat, or turn that around and you're hanging out with, you know, people who are Democrats and who are Christians, and they don't think that a person could be a Republican and a Christian, can you just speak to that misunderstanding?
Yeah, I mean, so it's not to put too fine a point on it, but, you know, there are different kinds of expressions of this idea, but some of them amount to idolatry. Idolatry of something as fleeting and liquid as political identity. The Democratic Party or the Republican Party doesn't hold the same positions it held 10 years ago, so, or 20 years ago. And so to sort of be making party affiliation a matter of religious dogma is, again, not only really harmful and misleading and really a form of heresy, but it's a way of bullying people, and it's a way of arguing, it's a way of cutting off political arguments before they can even begin. And so I'm kind of sort of over that kind of approach. I try and make sure that those who share my political ideas, Christians that share my sort of political affiliation, I try and make sure that they're not confusing their political views with their faith, and I try and make sure I'm not confusing my political views with my faith, while also understanding that I want Jesus and his teachings to shape everything about me, including my political views. And so I would just urge people to make sure you're not making penultimate things ultimate, and when we could get those things in the right order, then we'll be a long way towards having healthier communities and a healthier politics.
Absolutely. Thank you, my friend. You never disappoint. Friends, it's Michael Ware. You can follow him on Twitter, Michael R. Ware. You can check out what he's writing at michaelware.com. You can check out his book, Reclaiming Hope, and his podcast, The Church Politics. Did I have that right?
Yeah, Church Politics Podcast.
Yeah, Church Politics Podcast. All right, Michael, hey, thanks so much for being with us today on Connecting Faith.
Thank you, Carmen.
Hey friends, I got to take one more quick break. When we come back, we'll be making the connecting point. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. You're the kind of all my day. Each day I take, you make. All right, friends, this is Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. We're going to make the connecting point. And so I really want to have a conversation about hope. We talk about hope springing eternal, and Michael has reminded us that, you know, there's times that we've got to not only claim hope, but we have to reclaim hope. And we may be at a stage in our personal and certainly our corporate national life where, you know, we need to be reclaiming hope. We need to be reminding ourselves that it not only springs eternal, but that it springs from one particular certain source. And so if your hope is built on anything less than Jesus' love and righteousness, then let me encourage you to sing the hymn and live the theology of it. Like, right, let's actually live into the idea, live into the reality that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. So what are the things in which we put our hope or put our trust that are actually less than Jesus? Because every other hope is going to disappoint. Let me just go ahead and burst your bubble if it hasn't already been burst. If you put your hope in anything less than Jesus, you will be disappointed. And if you put your hope in, you know, your good family name, you put your hope in, I mean, bless their hearts, all those people in Hawaii putting their hope in that amazing ocean beachfront land, you know, it's now covered with multiple feet of lava, right? Don't put your hope in anything less than Jesus. And I think that it's easy for us to put our hope in our education, to put our hope in our gifts, talents, and abilities, to put our hope in financial stability or wealth, to put our hope in the Dow or the NASDAQ or some other, you know, maybe you're putting your hope today in the lottery. These are not substantial, trustworthy places in which to put your hope. And so we're always hoping for small little things, and I don't want to confuse, you know, hoping to get a good parking place with the hope that we have eternally in Jesus Christ. But I do want to acknowledge that hope is actually, it's like the currency on which you and I as Christians trade in the marketplace of ideas today. We are actually the hope people. We are the people who are transacting business every day based on hope, based on a hope that is anchored in a person, Jesus, who is the Christ, a hope that springs eternal, and a hope that never disappoints. Now, let me tell you, nobody else in the world has got that. I mean, that's it. You and I actually have the as Christians, we got the corner on the market of hope. And the world needs hope. And people who have misplaced their hope need Christians to help them reconnect the eternal with the everyday. They actually need us, if you turn hope into an acronym here. People actually need us as Christians to help others perceive eternity or eternally, whichever one you want to use there. So how is it that you are helping people hope? How you are helping people find hope, how you are helping people have hope, how you are helping people live in hope or with hope. Well, you're doing that because you're helping others perceive eternally, which is the word hope. So how are we doing that? How every day are you and I actively, through the conversations that we're having live and in person, through the conversations that we're having on social media, through every interaction that we have with another human being, how are we being not just agents of grace, but purveyors of hope? I mean, how are you doing that? How are you dealing in the currency of hope? I mean, that's one of our primary callings as Christians. We are the people who actually know the hope of heaven. We know the guy. And so how are we helping others perceive eternity? And how are we helping others perceive eternally? And so that's my, that's one of my core convictions. Like I think about Job. Now, I'm not saying that Job as an individual had put his hope or his trust in the things of this world, but he is certainly an example of a person who, by all of the standards of the world, you know, he had the world by the tail, right? I mean, he had a large family. He had all of the things that would accrue to a person who was perceived by other people as being blessed, perceived by other people as being wealthy, perceived as other people as being, as having made it. Like, Job had made it, man. Job had not only a wife, but lots of children, and they had very significant wealth for their day. And Job, I mean, literally lost it all. And in addition to all those things, he also lost his health. He lost some of his friends. He lost his standing in the community. He lost his good reputation. And if his hope had been built on anything other than God, his faith in God, the absolute conviction that his Redeemer lives and that one day he would see him on the earth. I mean, that's the gospel according to Job, by the way, if you've never thought about it that way. You know, Job bears witness and testimony to the hope of the gospel, reminding us that the gospel is not confined to Jesus. That's one way of thinking about it. The gospel is this overarching redemptive narrative. It is the way that we understand reality. Gospel, the gospel is, as my husband would say, it's a cosmology. It's actually the way through which we understand everything. That's a worldview. We have a gospel worldview. Sometimes people ask, do you have a biblical worldview? I'm not sure I have a biblical worldview. I definitely have a gospel worldview. Do I have a Christian worldview? Well, it sort of depends on your definition of Christian. But I definitely have a gospel worldview. I definitely see everything, my life, this conversation, the opportunity to engage with you right now, and everything else under the sun, as a part of God's redemptive plan, as a part of the gospel, as a part of this overarching narrative that encompasses not only all of human history, but all of history from beginning to end. And so, you know, how are you viewing things? And if you don't have, if you don't share the hope that springs eternal in the person of Jesus Christ, let me be the one today to invite you. Let me be the one to invite you to the one who is alone our hope and our joy and our salvation. Any way that we here at Faith Radio can help you perceive eternally and perceive the one who provides a restoration of a relationship with God that gives us hope. Any way that we can help you do that, we want to do that. You can visit us at myfaithradio.com. You can call us at 877-93-FAITH. You can reach out to me on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBurge. You can send me an email, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Like, we actually want to be helping you reconnect with God. If you are a person who today you're just despairing and you're without hope, you can have hope. He is available. His name is Jesus, and he is easily accessible. And so we don't want to make it harder than it is. We want to make it just as easy as it is for you to reconnect eternally with God through His Son Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all you have to do is literally cry out to him, and he stands ready to answer. I mean, that's it. It's no more complicated than that. Cry out to God. Tell him you've placed your hope in something less than Jesus, and you want to place all your hope in him. You want a restored relationship with him through Jesus Christ, and you want the Holy Spirit to come and take over your life, because you and I both know we've made a mess of it. All right, let me just go ahead and say that our hopes in this world are often placed in things less than the gospel and then less than Jesus. And let's be mindful of that today. Let's seek to have the mind of Christ on the matters of the day when it comes to hope. Check your foundations, check the things that you are constructing your life upon. And if you are seeking to build on anything less than Jesus, then let me encourage you to move today to the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness, and I hope yours is too. All right, friends, again, it's my pleasure to be with you every day. Visit us online at myfaithradio.com, and we'll see you right back here tomorrow on Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. Have a great day, and God bless.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.